Brothers, sisters in Jesus Christ, we enter into a new year, 2019. But you'll be aware, behind the numbers 2019, you'll find the letters AD, uppercase, standing for Anno Domini, Latin words meaning year of the Lord. Point 2019 is a year of the Lord. Now, who is the Lord? We read together Ezekiel chapter 1. I proclaim to you the word of the Lord. As it comes to us, particularly verse 28, the second part of the verse, such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell on my face. Who is this God that generates that response from Ezekiel? That's what we want to listen to this morning. And so I summarize the sermon with this theme: Ezekiel sees God's godness and falls on his face in worship. I ask your attention for 3 points this morning. First, what is God like? Then, how did Ezekiel respond? In third place, why are we told? What is God like? Our text tells us, congregation, that Ezekiel saw the Lord. Now you will see in your translation that the word Lord is printed in verse 28 in uppercase letters. That means the Hebrew word here is Yahweh. Yahweh, that's the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, the God of Genesis 1, who spoke and it's there. Yet once he finished creating, he did not retire to the heavens and leave the world to spin on its own, but he established a bond of love with creatures, specifically with people. The covenants. A covenant made particularly with the people of Israel. Of them, God said, "You're my people." That is the Lord. Then we read, when I saw it, him. Did Ezekiel see the Lord? And I'm asking that question because you'll recall that Moses one day wanted to see God, Exodus 33. And God said to Moses, no, nobody can see me and live. Which is why when Manoah and his wife saw the angel of the Lord, their response was, "We've seen God, we're going to die." And now I read, Ezekiel saw it, him, in here it's the same word. Did he see God? Take a close look, brothers, sisters, it was 28. Did he see the Lord? No, he saw the glory of the Lord. A bit distant. Did he see the glory of the Lord? Look carefully. No, he saw the likeness of the glory of the Lord. A bit further distant. And yet that wasn't what he saw. That he saw the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Striking. The Lord is distant, buried, behind the glory, behind the likeness, behind the appearance. Why? Because the Lord is simply too much God for Ezekiel to see. And that becomes so evident, congregation, in the course of the chapter. We read it. Did you notice how often the prophet uses words like, as it were, like, the likeness of, the appearance of? Read through it again when you get home. And underline every such word. As it were, like, the appearance of. The chapter's riddled with it. Reason? To put into words, human words with God is like, doesn't work. As a matter of fact, and it does not come out in the English, but the Hebrew of this chapter, you'd almost say the prophet is stuttering. He's grasping for words, and he just can't find the right ones to use. There's broken sentences. There's incomplete grammar. The man's struggling to put into words what he sees. And what did he see? Could you, congregation, draw a picture of what the prophet saw in Ezekiel 1? What would you draw? There is reference to four living creatures. Yeah? What did they look like? The passage says they each have four faces. Four faces. Face of a lion. Face of an eagle. What was the other one? There's four faces, human. There's hands under wings. There's feet that look like calves' feet. How do you have to grasp this? There's wheels, inside wheels, going in any direction, a gyroscope, swiveling casters, inner and outer wheels operating at right angles from each other. I have to picture this. And there's reference to color. Like what? There's mention of fire, of burning coals, torches, and so we say orange is dominant. Yeah, no, there's stones mentioned. Beryl, verse 16, crystal, verse 22, sapphire, verse 26. Each of a variety of colors, but the common characteristic of these stones is brightness. And again, you read through the chapter, and four or five times the prophet mentions how bright everything is. Gleaming, radiant. The colors, overwhelmed by the sheer brightness of what he sees. And that's the overriding motif. Brightness. An abundance of light. So much so you can't look at it. Like the sun. It destroys you. What it's all about, congregation? This is heavenly. This is celestial. This is divine. And that is why the prophet can't find earthly words to catch what he's really seeing. He sees an expanse above the four living creatures. We find out in chapter 10, the four living creatures are angels or cherubim. There's an expanse, there's a ceiling above. And over that ceiling, a throne. And on that throne, one in a human form. But he can't describe him. Too awesome to describe. And the prophet's eyes are taken away again from him who's on the throne because it's too bright to see, to what's around the throne. Around. The brightness of things. But he also adds in verse 24, the sounds of heaven. And the striking thing is, when we talk about the sounds of heaven, the prophet used only one word. It comes back in our English language as sound. I heard the sound of the wind, the sound of many waters, the sound of the Almighty, the sound of a human, like the sound of an army. Why the one word? Because there is no human word, there is no earthly word that captures the sounds of heaven. There's no human words to capture the color of heaven. There's no earthly words to capture the greatness, the splendor, the awesomeness, the brightness of God. Are you surprised? Think about it, congregation. This is the eternal architect of this world, who before he made color, conceived of colors. Before he made a voice box, or a trumpet, or thunder, conceived of what noise would be. Before he himself spoke, let there be and there was. Before he himself spoke, he conceived words with meaning. The whole point is, if this God has conceived sound and color and words, do you really think that the colors he created can capture the entirety of who this God is? Can the sounds he created convey the extent of the godness of this God? Can human words, earthbound words, capture what God is really like? Surely it's self-evident, congregation. A God so mighty that he can create color and sound and words in this whole world that we see cannot be caught by this world or anyone in it. And that is the point of Ezekiel 1. God is too awesome. God is too much God for any creature to grasp. Heaven is too glorious for earth to fathom. God. gentle grandfather in the sky who gives his children all they need?
Is that who he is?
God, a good friend that you can cajole and twist so as he'll do what you want and be agreeable to you. God, the crutch you can lean on when you need him.
Does it capture it?
We understand. Ezekiel chapter 1. The Lord. Far too awesome for words to capture. And yet, your God. How amazing. Your God? Yes, my brothers. Yes, my sisters. This God established a covenant of grace with you, signified and sealed in your baptism. This God says, you're my child. I'm God, your Father in Jesus Christ. Truly. Awesome. Can you find words to describe how this makes you feel? How did Ezekiel respond to seeing this vision of the Lord? How would you, my brothers, my sisters, respond to seeing a vision of Ezekiel 1? What are your options? What were Ezekiel's options? I suppose he could stand there and stare. Wow. That's quite something. Mesmerized by the lights, the brightness, the flashing, the kaleidoscope of color. Or perhaps if he had his wits about him, and we are wits about us, we'd say, here's my chance to ask God some questions. Why does God allow so much suffering in my life? Why does he never reveal himself when life hurts? Why just now? Or perhaps someone who sees God could thrust up his fist against God and say, I hate you, and I'm going to beat you. But that's not Ezekiel's response. There's none of that. He falls on his face. Why does he fall on his face? Today's language, do a face plant. Why is that his response? Who was Ezekiel? He was a man like you and me. Human, made of dust, mortal, finite. He lives and moves and has his being because of this God who fashioned him. Like we, he lives in a broken world. His life characterized by tears, sweat, pain, frustration, sickness. Like we, he was a covenant child, sign and seal of the covenant in his flesh, with all the same promises that you have and I have. God would be his father and work all things for good in his life. So the coming sacrifice of his son, God would forgive his sins. God would grant him his Holy Spirit to change, renew him. He had all the promises of the covenant. And therefore the obligation to live by faith, to live in obedience to the will of God. Commandments. More, Ezekiel was a priest. He belonged to the people of Israel, was of the tribe of Levi, a descendant of Aaron. According to the instruction of God in Numbers chapter 4, Ezekiel ought to labor in the temple in Jerusalem, beginning at age 30. Join in with the other priests in administering the sacrifices. In other words, proclaiming the gospel. How can a sinner live in the presence of God? Why? Through the death of another. The animal foreshadows the Lamb of God who take away the sin of the world one day. He has to preach the gospel of grace. But he's in exile. He's 30 years old, according to verse 1, in the 30th year. So he's supposed to be going to the temple to work as priest. But he can't. He's so many thousand miles away in Babylon. Exile. Together with the other exiles by the Kibar Canal. The point being that in the year 597 BC, before Christ, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, captured Jerusalem and took away particular citizens of the city and brought them to Babylon by the Kibar River. That's a canal that runs about 100 kilometers parallel to the Euphrates rivers, comes out of the Euphrates and goes back into the Euphrates, used for irrigation. They're by the Kibar Canal, agricultural land, in all likelihood, to till the land. Babylon, where Nebuchadnezzar is the big man. And you recall Nebuchadnezzar one day gets out of his house or on the roof of his palace, looks out over the city. He says, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built?" It was a superpower of the day. Obviously, the gods of Babylon were the best gods. The God of Israel, defeated. For the exiles in Babylon then, the theological question, why bother serving Yahweh? Didn't the gods of the Babylonians beat him up? Isn't Yahweh too small for us to bother with? God doesn't care. God can't save us. In other words, his future's dark. Enters a new year. What's going to happen this year? But we're not in God's care. Look, congregation, that is when Ezekiel 1 happens. Ezekiel, by the river Kibar, sees a vision. Verse 4. A stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness all around, and the rest follows. Conclusion, the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Coming out of the north, that's where the highway ran from Jerusalem to Babylon. Through the north, because between the two, the same latitude basically, it's all desert, the highway goes on a loop. Point is, This God, the Lord, is coming to Babylon. And he's not going to Nebuchadnezzar's palace to confront Nebuchadnezzar with his glory. And he's not going to the temples of Babylon to confront the priests with his glory. But this God goes to the exiles. To who? To his own people. To those with whom he's made his covenant, and he says, you're mine. To them he comes. And then to all of them? No, to Ezekiel the priest. The man who stands between God and the people. The sacrifices preach the gospel. Ezekiel gets to see the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. That man, with all his questions and all his disappointments and all his sins and the marvel, he's not crushed. He's not consumed by the glory of the Lord. He's allowed to look, to see. The Lord himself is too bright. He focuses on what's around, and it dazzles him. He understands. If these creatures are the company God keeps, and his God is so bright, so awesome, this is God. One response only is fitting in. He's on his face. When he saw God, he knew who he himself was. Nothing. And he would ask big questions of God. He would challenge God. Forget it. He saw God. And he knew. Shall I doubt his existence? Shall I question his power? Shall I challenge his wisdom? Nothing of it. Faceplant. Humility. I, Lord, am dust. You are God. I worship you. Why are we told? Brothers, sisters, we live on the same planet upon which Ezekiel lived. Different time period, different culture, different circumstance. We were as human as he, overwhelmed by the challenges, cares of our time. Overwhelmed by the gods of our culture, science, money, knowledge, power. We've got a new year before us. What's to happen in the new year? I don't know, but we all have our concerns. So we have our questions. We've got our personal problems. We've got our community problems, our national problems. And the big question is, who governs this little earth? Just a speck in the middle of a huge, big, empty universe. And we've got so much technology. We can send this probe outside of our solar system. Technology. Computers beyond what we can grasp.
Is God real?
Why can't our science find him? Is he really in control? How do I know? My brothers, my sisters, our technology is magnificent indeed. But can I remind you, it remains stuff of this earth. Creaturely.
And God, heavenly.
In a whole different realm. That's the lesson of Ezekiel's vision. Why do you think that we earthlings, using simply earthly knowledge, earthly technology, earthly science, can get our heads around God, size him up, describe him accurately, contain him? Brothers, sisters, the God of heaven remains absolutely beyond human categories, human words, human colors, human sounds. You'll never get your head around him.
There's those in this congregation I happen to know who do not believe that God is real. Because you can't see him. Because you can't figure him out. Because life is so messed up that wouldn't he straighten it out? Let me say to you, boys, girls, young men, young women, older,
given his greatness and your smallness, you being bound to this earth in the categories of earth, what do you expect to see of God? Let me tell you, if this God was going to reveal himself to you as he is, you'd perish. Blinded by his brightness, by his celestial majesty. Perish. Before this consuming fire. But what has this God done? He has come down to our level. Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh, marvel of marvels, and he dwelt among us. And we have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father. Oh yes, he contains so much of the brightness, because no one on earth could stand seeing him in his brightness, hid his divine majesty. But God he was, on planet earth, and went to the cross to reconcile you to who? The grumpy grandfather in the sky? Who displeased because of your sin? Reconciled you to the almighty creator whose identity is so glorious no human words can capture it. But that's what Christ did. To make you children of that glorious God and give you the right to call him Father. Can you find words to capture the glory of that reality? And now before us is a new year. 2019 AD. A year of the Lord. A year of the God of Ezekiel's vision. Do I have to know how 2019 is going to unpack before I can be positive about the year? Optimistic? Surely, congregation, God Almighty has this planet Earth in His almighty hands. You are His children. Will He let anything happen this year that is going to separate you from His love? Or is he simply too big, too much God, too glorious for that possibility to eventuate? Isn't that the promise of the gospel? He is God. God. And so you're safe. In 2019 is guaranteed to be a glorious year. All is well. Amen.